And today we're going to continue our sermon series called Living My Best Life, as we've been looking at these four qualities that will actually give us the life that Jesus is offering to us. And of course, the sermon series was inspired by the popular social media hashtag, Living My Best Life, that really is oftentimes, you know, put on those highlight reel moments of our life, you know, landing that big job, going on the vacation, leaving the gym, looking awesome, you know, those kind of deals. That's generally what where we see that hashtag. And so we've been looking at those four qualities over the last couple weeks that actually will bring us life. And so if you've missed any of those, you can check out our website, go to Worship Table of Grace. You can find those there if you want to share them with anyone. But for us, living our best life is living the life that Jesus called us to. And so today we're going to look at our final one, and that is this, is that if you want to live your best life, the life that Jesus is offering to you, inviting you into, then you and I need to focus on the small things. And as we do that today, we're going to look at a passage of scripture from Luke chapter 10, which seems to be, you know, perhaps a great scripture for a Thanksgiving week as all of us prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving. And it begins in verse 38. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." So let me ask you this question. Do you think we have fewer or more distractions than previous generations? If you think we have, you know, fewer distractions, raise your hand. We got one, although you're a big distraction. Okay, if there's a, I love that guy. Okay, so what about if we have more distractions, raise your hand. Okay, most of us except for Jeff. Okay, we all think we have kind of more distractions. So you may have seen this on social media. The artist actually photoshopped phones out of some pictures, and he called it removed. And you may have seen this on Facebook, Instagram, something like that. But here's some of the pictures, you know, kind of catching us in the act there. Let's see another. Yeah, a little barbecue there. There looks like they're kind of taking a little break from work with their lunch. Ever seen this at your house with your children and grandchildren? Or how about this one? You know, I actually showed this photo at fall retreat, and I asked our students, I said, does this look like y'all's dinner table? And many of them raised their hand. But that's what it kind of looks like, and it looks, you know, somewhat absurd to us that when we see these devices removed from our hands, what it looks like for us to be so close to each other, but not ever really see or interact with each other. But to be honest, we really don't need our phones to be distracted, right? Brandy reminded me this week, my wife Brandy, she reminded me of a time that we were going to the airport, and we lived here in Texas, and I had to fly to Phoenix to attend a weekend class, and we arrived at the airport, and we opened up our car, and I said, "Where's my bag? Didn't you grab my bag?" She says, "I thought you grabbed your bag." And I was thinking, oh, I didn't grab my bag. I grabbed my books from my class. We grabbed our daughter. But we didn't grab my clothes. And so I was just thinking, how long can I wear these clothes before it gets gross? But how many of you have ever, you know, been distracted by your thoughts? You ever had that happen? Well, on Monday we were at home, and we were, you know, seemingly eating a quick meal, and so I thought, well, I'd make some chicken nuggets, some french fries for the kiddos. And since I'm cooking, I was like, I'm going to get the parchment paper out. I'm going to put all it on there. I don't want to dirty up a pan. So I go and I cook it, and we get all ready. We go to the table. We begin to eat. Our table probably looked a little bit like this one. Some of the kids were on devices. I was trying to be a good boy. So I wasn't on my device, but I was just staring off into nowhere, lost in my thoughts. And then Xander says, you know, "Hey, Dad, I want some more chicken nuggets." And so I said, okay. So I went to go make some more, and I thought, I don't want to wait another 20 minutes. So I'm going to turn on the broiler. Like, let's get a flame going inside the oven. So I put some chicken nuggets on there with the parchment paper. I put it up on the top rack. I'm sitting there eating my dinner, lost in thoughts again. And then Xander says, "Hey, Dad, do you want to check on those chicken nuggets?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, yeah." So I went and picked it up. I opened up the oven. I did my best Homer Simpson. I was like, oh, because there was a big flame in the oven, right? And so I had to grab the oven mitt that's used to grab, like, nuclear material. And so I'm pulling it out. I'm putting it out, and I'm like, it's okay, kids. It's going to be just fine. And I'm patting this paper. I'm going to tell you, once parchment paper is on fire, it doesn't really want to go out. So here's your Thanksgiving PSA. Parchment paper is indeed flammable, okay? So even though you can put it in the oven, watch out for fire. So sometimes we can get distracted by the things around us. But literally, a distraction literally means to be drawn apart or to be pulled apart. That's what the word literally means. Because a distraction is anything that pulls our attention from something else. That's all a distraction is. So this could be a phone. It could be apps. It could be the internet. For me, it's fantasy football. I mean, whatever could pull our attention from something else. It could be noises. It could be coworkers. It could be conversations, interruptions. It could be our own thoughts, worries. Maybe sometimes it's even our expectations. Maybe some that we have inside of us are some that are coming from the outside and other people. Even those could be distractions to us. And this is what I see in the story of Mary and Martha. And really the story is connected to a question that is asked of Jesus a few verses earlier in Luke chapter 10. And in that is the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story that many of you would know. But in that, a person who is an expert on the law comes to Jesus, a person who knows all about Jewish law, the 613 laws, is an expert in these laws and how we would live a holy life to God. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, which of these 613 is the greatest commandment?" And then Jesus says, "Well, what would you say?" Jesus knowing that he's an expert in the law. And the person answers, "To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Well, you've answered correctly. Go and do it." But being a good expert in the law, he asks a great follow-up question. "Okay, but who is my neighbor?" Which is an awesome question. And then Jesus gives this parable of the Good Samaritan, the story in which he says that a man was robbed, left on the side of the road for dead, and then a priest, and then a Levite, these that were holy people, would walk on the other side of the road following their laws, not to defile themselves, would walk on the other side of the road and left that person. But then a Samaritan, a foreigner, comes, sees this person, gathers him on the horse, takes him to a hotel, and says, "Take care of him," and leave some money, and says, "When I come back through, if you have more expenses, I'm going to take care of him." And then Jesus asks him, "Who was the neighbor to this person?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who took care of the man." And Jesus says, "Go and do it." But then it goes to this story of Mary and Martha that really answers this question of, then how do we love God? And it tells us that Jesus and his disciples were traveling, and it seems to be their custom that when they were in town, that this was a place that they would go and stay. That Martha was a friend of Jesus, and as was her sister Mary, and from John we know that Mary had a brother Lazarus, and these were friends of Jesus. And so Jesus would go and to have some downtime and relax, that he would go to this house and go and stay. And it says that as he was there, that he has this interaction with Martha and with Mary. And it looks like that there's a little bit of a conflict going on. But let me ask you this question. Here's a story in which Jesus goes and is enjoying some time at a house. But so what would it be like for you if Jesus came and stayed at your house? What would that be like? I mean, for many of us, this is kind of what's happening at Thanksgiving. We're either going to go to someone's house, or maybe people are coming to our house. But what would it be like if we knew that Jesus was coming? And I don't know if Jesus, you know, kind of texted before he was coming or what's going on, but he went over to Martha's house. So let me ask you this. How many of you would be the cleaners? You know, I mean, you're the kind of person, if Jesus is coming over, we got to clean stuff. We got to sweep. Everyone's jumping in. You can go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead and let us know. You're that kind of person, right? You're seeing stuff you haven't cleaned for years. We're like, well, Jesus is coming. We got to clean all this up. We got to take care of this. Who's working? I mean, everybody, you know, the kids are scattering, they're hiding, they're like, oh, okay, Jesus is coming, right? I mean, this guy, but how many of you were thinking, well, if Jesus is coming, Jesus knows how I live. I'm not cleaning anything. How many of you are like that? Yeah, because that's kind of what it looks like is happening in this story. Martha's like, Jesus is here. We have to get everything going. We have all these preparations. If you think about Jesus is there with his disciples, that's 12. Jesus is 13. There's Mary and Martha, that's 14. I mean, that's quite a few people that need to be fed. I mean, there's a few things that need to go on here. And so on the surface, it looks like this is the kind of the conflict between the person who wants to get things done and the person who is just enjoying their time with Jesus. You know, sometimes we look at this passage and we say it's an example of those who are active in the faith, and maybe, you know, the Good Samaritan's your parable. I mean, this is, you're like, yes, we need to go off into the community. We need to do all the good that we can do, which is a great thing. You're very active, and you say, that's the best way I can live my faith is to be active and to do things. And you volunteer for lots of ministries and opportunities, and that's you. And there are those of you who would say, I connect best to God, and, you know, I'm a Mary. I connect best to God through reading scripture and going to Bible studies. The contemplative life is what we call it. And you would say, that this is who I am. And so sometimes we read the story in this way. But there's a little something deeper going on, and this is in verse 39. When we say that Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. You see, Mary's not just getting out of work, and it's not just living that contemplative life, but Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. That actually what Mary is doing is Mary is sitting at that place with the rest of the disciple, with the other 12. Mary is sitting there learning as if she was going to be a teacher, to be a rabbi. That in Jewish culture, that this was the place in which they would say, as when a rabbi or a teacher comes to your house, that the men are to sit at his feet and to literally feel the dust from his sandals. In other words, that this teacher is going to share his life and his teaching, and you are to be so close to him that the very dust of all the places that he's walked and the life that he's lived would come off on you. So that you would learn everything that he would have to teach you. Because you would go and then be a rabbi, be a teacher. And that's the place that Mary is sitting. And Jesus doesn't seem to mind at all. And this is a distraction for Martha. It tells us that she was so distracted by all the preparations that she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, she's just leaving me to do all this work myself. Tell her to come help me. In other words, Martha is distracted by the expectations that she has for Mary. That Mary would come and work with her. That Mary would come help her and not be sitting at the feet of Jesus and not be learning as a disciple. But she would come and help her with everything that needs to be done. But Martha was also distracted by the expectations she had for herself. That she had to do all of these preparations. That all of this had to be taken care of. And this is what Jesus says to her in verse 41. Martha, Martha, he says. You are worried and upset about so many things. But of course we might say, but Jesus, who's going to make the food? I mean, how many of you, as you go over to Thanksgiving, you know, at some point, maybe you're watching the Cowboy game and you're having a good time. You're not thinking, hey, who's making the turkey? You know, who's going to put together, you know, the mashed potatoes and the stuffing? Who's making the pies? I mean, some of this stuff has to get done, right? I mean, this is the real challenge in the story, is that Martha is not wrong. But that is the challenge of the story. Because in the midst of this real life situation, in which there's really not an easy answer, there's really not a wrong answer, but there's something deeper that God is calling us to when we think about our lives, this is the tension. Is that there are genuine expectations and genuine distractions in our life. But oftentimes when these things come to us, we can view them as if everything is important. Have you ever heard the term the tyranny of the urgent? That every request that comes to us is urgent and must be fulfilled right then. You know, sometimes with our phones, that's the notifications we get. It's the little red number that's kind of creeping up. There's two, there's three, there's four. I love it when I look at my wife's phone because on her little email slot, there's like 514 emails. And she tells me this is not an email account that she uses, but I'm just like, you have to take care of this right now. You have to fix this for me. You can't have notifications on your mail. But we get these kind of distractions in our lives. I mean, maybe it's a coworker who stops in and is like, oh, you have to help me with this right now. Or maybe our kids come to us and they're saying, I forgot my homework. It was due today. You know, this kind of things. We have this tyranny of this urgent all around us. And for many of us, we want to say yes to everything that comes our way. All these distractions that oftentimes are very, very good. And we want to say yes to them. We want to help. And sometimes we even feel that pressure, that expectation that we are to say yes to everything that comes our way. And that creates worry and overwhelm in us. It does for me. And when I look at this story, when I think about this, I think about that you and I are never going to remove every distraction in our life. And some of the distractions we received are welcome distractions. So how do we limit the distractions we don't need? How do we discern which ones are the best ones? The ones that really do need our attention. Which ones can we say, I will get to you when I get to you. There'll be a time for you. You know what? Give me a couple hours. I'll be there. You know what? Give me a chance to do this, and then I'll do this. How do we know how to do this? And Jesus actually gives us a way to understand distractions, an example of this. And he begins in this way when he tells Martha in verse 42, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. You see, when we say yes to something, we're saying no to everything else. So when we give our yes to something, we're saying no to anything else that might come our way. So when we say yes to every distraction, every expectation, everything that is urgent, we're saying no to whatever else is going on. So how do we tell what is best and what is better? And Jesus shows us that what we ought to do is to focus on the small things. We see this at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 1. It tells us that Jesus begins his ministry, that he's baptized, that he goes out into the desert where he faces 40 days of temptation. And then as he begins his ministry, he begins by announcing the kingdom of God has come. Repent, change your direction, and believe the good news. And then he calls his disciples, and it tells us he begins to heal and to cast out demons. And it tells us that he then goes into the synagogue, like going to church on a Sunday, and there he begins to teach. And the people are amazed by his teaching, and then a man comes up who he then goes in and heals. And after they leave the synagogue, instead of going to lunch somewhere, that they go to Peter's house, and there his mother-in-law is sick. And when he hears about this, that he goes and he heals her, and she gets up and begins to serve them. And all these people begin to show up at their house to be healed, to have a word of grace. They know that God is up to something, and they show up. And it says Jesus begins to heal people and to minister to people well on until the evening. And then it says this in verse 35. That Jesus goes very early in the morning while it was still dark. Jesus got up and left the house and went off into a solitary place where he prayed. And then I love this in verse 36, that Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they explained, everyone is looking for you. So in the midst of this incredible busy season, of everything that is going on, all the demands, all the pressures, all the distractions, Jesus gets up a little early. He goes off and he prays. And when I think about this, I think, if this is something Jesus needed to do, how much more than you and I need to do it? That in all of Jesus' wisdom and the fact that Jesus came for only 3 years to show us that the kingdom has come, to give his life that we would know love and grace, be invited into God's family with such a limited amount of time, Jesus still took time, went off to a solitary place and prayed. And this was something that Jesus would do each and every day. It was his normal practice. And as we saw that even the disciples and all of their expectations and in all their demands that they're looking for Jesus and they're saying, everyone is looking for you. That people are still here, that there's people who are coming to see you. But Jesus says, this is the most important thing right now. Which to us can seem like such a small thing. We think about all the lives that needed to be touched, all the things that need to be done, all the preparations that need to be made. Jesus says, I need to go and to do this seemingly small thing that actually is a very big thing. So for us, in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our distractions, in the midst of everything that we have going on, I believe the best thing for us and what I want to invite you to is to make a practice to spend time each and every morning with God. It could be a time of prayer, it could be a time of journaling, it could be a time of reading scripture, but to start wherever you are, maybe even in a small way, to say, I am going to spend time with God. And maybe a way that you can do that is you could say, I'm going to start in a small way. This is exactly where I am. I'm going to start where I am and I'm going to say, God, I want to give you the first five. The first 5 minutes of my day, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to pray. And maybe you'd offer a prayer like this, that God, I want to see this day the way that you see this day. God, I want to see myself the way that you see me. God, I want to see other people the way that you see them. And God, I want to see everything that I have going on the way that you see it, so I would know what's most important. And maybe for you that 5 minutes is something you're already doing, and so maybe you say, God, I want to give God the first 10, or the first 15, or the first 30. I'm going to spend time reading Bible, maybe journaling. Because what I see and what Jesus is doing and what I see that in my own life and what maybe each and every one of us may need today is that when we do this, it brings everything into perspective. That when we face distractions, when we have expectations, when we have all of our priorities, all of our challenges, everything that needs to be done, that by spending just a little bit of time, a seemingly small thing, a thing that sometimes we might say, I'm so busy today, I need to go ahead and move on to the next thing. But if we focus on this small thing, that will bring everything into perspective. And we can see our lives, our day, our expectations, the expectations of others, in light of how God sees them. A seemingly small thing that actually can change how we see everything. And so for us today, in the midst of a busy season, as we conclude our conversation about living our best life and what that really looks like for us to live our best life, and in the midst of lots of conversations about what a best life looks like, I want to end with this invitation. Because this is the invitation that Jesus is offering to us. And for us to live into this invitation, perhaps it will take a small step, a small thing, to say, God, I want to give you the first five. The first 10, the first 15, the first 30. But God, I want to see my day and my life the way that you see it. And this is the invitation that Jesus offers to us in Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus speaking. When he says to us, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Those expectations that we think God has for us, those practices we think we have to do, are you burned out on all that? Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Then you will learn to live freely and lightly. Because I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, Jesus says. How many of you would love to live freely and lightly? That for us to live our best life would be to be free of distractions, to be free of expectations, to know the best in the midst of all the good that comes our way. Well, Jesus says, come to me, and I'll show you how to do it. Watch me. Work with me. I will show you the grace that is already present in your life, that is inviting you to live in such a way that you will see God in everything that you do. It's a way in which we live free of burdens, expectations, distractions that pull us from who God is calling us to be. Will you pray with me? And as the band comes back up to lead us in another song, I want to invite us to a time of prayer in which we open up our hearts and our minds. Because as we come today to this place of worship, we come from many places on our journey with God. May we come with expectations, distractions on our hearts. And we may be even thinking, living my best life? Not even close. Maybe we would feel that invitation that we feel tired, worn out, burned out. This is the invitation Jesus is offering to us. An invitation to follow him. An invitation, he says, come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. It's an invitation that begins with a small thing. That for us today, the grace of God may be inviting us to focus on one small thing. And perhaps that small thing is to say, God, I want to give you just a few moments at the beginning of my day. So that I see the day and to see people, to see myself the way that you see them. So God, I thank you for your grace that meets us right where we are today. That meets us right where we are. No expectations. This says, I am here. Come to me. Get away with me. And you'll recover your life. So God, may we open up our hearts, our lives to you. And may we know your grace that invites us to know you and invites us to be with you, to find rest in you. So may we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.